Paul in this passage of Scripture is calling on genuine believers in Christ in the Galatian churches not to be moved back to Mosaic law. He's calling them to stand firm in the liberty of Jesus Christ. Put another way, Paul is saying to these believers that they need to operate by grace and not operate under the system of the law. Let me remind you what this means as we've been going through the book of Galatians. What it means to operate under grace. It means when we're under grace, we recognize that our spiritual standing is based on what God has done for us. Under law, we evaluate our spiritual standing based on what we have done for God. Thus, under law, we would always fail. We would always fail. I promise you, yesterday, your lives, as they match up with the law of God, fall short. And the day before, and the day before, and even today. Under law, we fail. We're condemned, and if we live like we're under law, God is not honored and grace is scorned. The law has no transforming power. The law offers no forgiveness. Instead, it enslaves. For in thinking we keep it, and in thinking we are earning favor before God, we become, under law, proud, self-righteous, deceived, and trapped. And we understand that the problem is ours. It's not the law's problem. The problem is by nature we are self-centered. By nature we are proud people. We are prone to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. It's easy for us to believe, surely we can achieve our own salvation. Surely God loves us because we're so good and so wonderful and so great. Surely we can do it, even if sometimes we may need a little help from God. The desire for human self-glory has been in human nature since the fall of man. And as believers in Christ, believers in the good news of salvation from God through Jesus Christ, in the death of his cross, as he died on the cross for our sin and rose again from the dead, in this great news of the gospel, even then, we're prone to sneak in just a little bit of our own works for just a little bit of our own glory. So Paul is calling these Galatians who are being wooed, so to speak, by false teachers, being lured back to the law. False teachers trying to get them to add the law to their salvation, add their own works to the gospel, to the work of Christ. And as they're falling prey to this wooing to put themselves back under the law, Paul, in verse 21, now I'm confident. This is interpretive. This is my interpretation. But I'm confident in verse number 21. Paul's being sarcastic. Tell me, kind of like, so, you want to be under the law, eh? Have you heard it? Do you hear what it says? Under the law, when Paul uses that idea in this epistle, under, it's always referring to some heavy burden and tyranny. If you're using the law for your salvation, is that what you really want? You really want to die and stand before the judgment and say, God, judge me on my works. See, ultimately, the law encompasses everything God commands. That's law. Last Wednesday night, in our Bible study, we went to Ephesians 5:25, which says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. If you're a husband here this morning, do you hear that? Is that how you want to be judged? God says, did you, every moment of your marriage, love your wife like Christ loved the church? Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Do you hear the law? Because God says if you're going to live under the law, then you must do it to live, to be blessed, to have a proper relationship with God. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you hear it? Well, the fact is, even though I believe Paul's being sarcastic, that's not quite, I think you can imply that in verse 21, but that's not actually where he's going. He doesn't mention those things because when Paul says, do you hear or do you not listen to the law, he's actually talking about a narrative portion of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. The law in the sense of the first five books of the Old Testament. And he's saying, have you not seen this narrative? Paul's going to tell us a story in these verses. He's going to be pointing back to the law, to the book of the law, one of the books of the law, Genesis. And he's going to say, hear this story, understand this story. You that want the law, listen to what the law says in this story. And the law itself will tell you that you don't want to be under the law. So what Paul does now, what we're going to do this morning, go through this text, and we're going to look at, number one, he's going to give us a history lesson in the section of the Bible called the law back in the book of Genesis. And then he's going to give us an allegorical interpretation. Of course, we shouldn't be doing that. You understand? We shouldn't be making all the stories in the Bible allegories. Paul can do it because the Holy Spirit is superintending Paul's writing. So when Paul does it, you can be sure he's going to be doing it correctly and accurately. So number one, we're going to look at the history lesson. Number two, we're going to see Paul's interpretation. And then finally, Paul says, now here's how you apply this to your situation, Galatian church. And by implication, Grace Community Chapel, here's how you apply this. And all of this is Paul telling this church to stand in the liberty that comes from Christ by grace through faith. So, first thing we want to look at is the actual history. In verses 22 and 23, Paul goes back to the law and says, let me tell you a story about two sons in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, two sons who had very drastically different birth stories. So the first thing we want to see in verse number 22, Paul says, it is written, here's the law, you that don't hear, you need to hear the law, here it is. Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. So we're back in the book of Genesis. Paul has been arguing that believers are offspring of Abraham, heirs to the promises given to Abraham based on their union with Christ, who is Abraham's ultimate offspring. Or seed. And Paul is now going to use this story about the two women who had two sons to point to some truths embodied in the birth of these two sons. Two very different sons. And they're different because they had different mothers. One by a slave woman. Her name is Hagar. And one by a free woman. Her name is Sarah. Hagar is Sarah's handmaid. She has Ishmael. Sarah is Abraham's wife, and she has Isaac. And all through this story, Paul is saying that the importance here in this story is the two mothers. Now, I don't know what the significance is, but Paul names Hagar, and then later he names Isaac, and he never actually mentions Sarah by name, and he never mentions Ishmael by name. But in any event, when you go to verse number 23, Paul says, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. Now the NIV has in the ordinary way, but I think according to the flesh is significant, and it's the literal translation, and I'll let you know why in just a minute. Look at Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis a little bit in this message. So go back to Genesis chapter 16, if you will, and we just want to read the story that Paul is looking at in Genesis chapter 16. When Sarah had waited a long time to have a promised son that never came. And when she'd waited a long time and did not get pregnant, she had an idea. Look at verse number 1, Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And kind of the story goes downhill after that. But the point is this. Sarah says to Abram, let's have children through Hagar. Take her. They took matters into their own hand. Instead of waiting for what God had promised to give them. And so Paul says back in Galatians, we go back and forth, but Paul says back in Galatians, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. And one idea is that that simply means, that's why the NIV says in the ordinary way, it simply means it was just a natural product of the relationship between Abraham and Hagar. The intimacy there produced this child, born naturally. However, according to the flesh, the literal reading also suggests that this birth was a part of a carnal, if you will, a fleshly scheming. It was motivated by Abraham and Sarah's human desires as opposed to their humble submission to the will of God and the outfolding of the promise of God. Abraham was operating on the principle, God helps those who what? Help themselves. So I'm going to give you this baby, but you need to figure out some way to get this baby into the world. He was trying to make the blessing happen instead of receiving the blessing in God's time. So there's the bond woman, the slave woman, Hagar, who has Ishmael, according to the flesh, the scheming plan to get this kid into the world. Okay, back in Galatians chapter 4, it says, verse 23, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Ah, we have another birth, different mother, Isaac's birth. Paul says this is through promise. God's promise to give Sarah a son, even in her old age. Now, back in Genesis, if you look at Genesis chapter 17, we'll continue the story. that Paul is telling us, Genesis chapter 17, and see what's going on after Ishmael is born. In Genesis chapter 17, we want to look at a conversation that God and Abram have. Verse number 15, Genesis 17. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Like, God, maybe you should consider Ishmael, because you know this isn't going to work out with Sarah. God said in verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for him and his offspring. Look at Genesis chapter 21, if you will. Genesis chapter 21. Verse number 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Now back in Galatians chapter 4, that's what Paul means when he says, the son of the free woman was born through promise. Do you understand now what Paul is saying? Born by a miracle. A miraculous birth based on the faithfulness of God's promises. Not based on human works. Not based on planning and scheming. And by the way, don't get this wrong. This is not a virgin birth. God simply worked in such a way that Abraham and Sarah were able to have a child. Even though their child-producing years were supposed to be over, Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. Okay, so in Galatians chapter 4, that's all we have so far. Verses 22 and 23. Hagar, the slave woman, gives birth to Ishmael by the scheming plans of Sarah and Abraham, who went along with it. And then we have Sarah, the free woman, who gives birth to Isaac because of God. Because God said, this is what's going to happen. This is the son of promise. A miracle. Okay. So now we have the interpretation. Back in Galatians chapter 4. If you look at verse number 24, Paul says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. This may be interpreted allegorically. Or figurative, as the NIV says. Maybe you're familiar with allegory. Some of you may have read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's awesome book. That's a classic allegory. A story where people, places, and things stand for deeper spiritual truths. In Pilgrim's Progress, if you've read it, the allegory is pretty obvious. You have people named Christian. Wonder who he stands for. Someone else in the book is named Evangelist. And then there's worldly wise men and hopeful. Then you have places like Doubting Castle, Hill of Difficulty, place called Vanity Fair. So the allegory is pretty obvious. But Paul here is not using fiction. He's using real Jewish history and saying there's some deeper meaning behind the story. The history of Abraham's two sons, Ishmael, and by the way, Abraham had more sons later, but these are the two key sons. Ishmael by Hagar, Isaac by Sarah, tell us something about God's people, God's grace, God's salvation, and God's inheritance. So Paul says in verse 24, now this may be interpreted allegorically, these women are two covenants. That's what the ESV and the King James say. These women are. The NIV says these women represent, which is what the R really should be understood as, because it's an allegory. These women are two covenants, two different covenants. A covenant is a particular way God sets up to deal with his people. I'm going to deal with my people this way, or I'm going to deal with my people this way. And one covenant is the law covenant, or the Sinai covenant. These women, look at the text, are two different covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. The Sinai covenant, the mountain the covenant was given on, covenant's named after. But this covenant produces, if you will, slave children, represented by Hagar and Ishmael. And that's because the law covenant says, do this and live, and no one can do it. Everybody falls under condemnation. And so Paul says here, she is Hagar, bearing children of slavery, he says in verse number 24. The law actually increases sin. It provokes our flesh to sin more. It reveals to us just how sinful we are. It doesn't relieve our burden of condemnation. It just condemns us more and more and more and more. Verse 25, Paul says, now Hagar's Mount Sinai in Arabia, that's where it was. And she corresponds, and this is important, to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, the present Jerusalem. Slave children. The present city of Jerusalem. It's not talking about geography. It's talking about the fact that those people, the present city of Jerusalem, reject Christ, are still in bondage to the law. Particularly the spiritual leadership, who are self-righteous, legalistic, grace-rejecting people. By the way, as Paul's writing this about the present Jerusalem, probably the false teachers that are plaguing the church of Galatia, guess where they're from? The present city of Jerusalem. The self-righteous, legalistic, grace-rejecting, slaves to self-effort, which produces, self-effort produces no hope of having eternal life. As a matter of fact, the present city of Jerusalem, the legalists, they multiply God's laws, adding man-made regulations, and then forcing compliance on people. Paul is making here an astonishing point. He's saying the Jews of his day, the non-believing Jews, the one Christ-rejecting Jews, who are literally the physical descendants of Sarah, are actually the spiritual children of Hagar. So here's what Paul is putting together here. Hagar, the slave woman, has Ishmael, not the true heir, and they represent Mount Sinai and the covenant of law and the present Jerusalem, which all means spiritual bondage. You stay in your sin. There's no relief. You go on sinning in self-righteousness and pride. Paul's interpreting here. Now, verse 26. But, and it's interesting here because he says the women represent two covenants, but he never really mentions the other covenant. It's kind of all implied. He really doesn't talk about the other woman. Now, it's kind of implied. But the Jerusalem above, a different city, the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother. Sarah, Isaac, they represent another Jerusalem, a heavenly Jerusalem, a Jerusalem from above. God's kingdom, if you will, the new Jerusalem. It is this Jerusalem that is the mother, so to speak, of believers, because the citizens of this city have been freed through Jesus Christ. This is God's work, God's spirit, God's supernatural miracle. If you're a believer, you're already a citizen of that kingdom, looking forward to its fullness in the new heaven and earth to come. So Paul says, but this contrast here, genuine believers, including Gentiles, are the spiritual children of Sarah. They're believers. They're like Isaac, children of promise. That would have been exactly what was not being taught by the Judaizers in Galatia. They were teaching just the opposite. If you want to become children of Sarah, members of God's family, you're outside the family. You're like the slave children of Hagar. And so you got to switch over to the law. You got to start circumcision and following Old Testament law and so on. And then Paul quotes verse 27 from Isaiah chapter 54, and he says, it's written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. Why would you break forth and cry aloud? You're barren and you're not in labor. Look what it says. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. The original quote in Isaiah was to encourage the exiles in the Babylonian captivity who thought God was done with Jerusalem, God was done with his people, it was all over. And Isaiah prophesies, no, you will be fruitful again. Fruitfulness again will come to Israel, ultimately fulfilled in the new Jerusalem, filled with God's children. So Paul is saying, God will miraculously provide children for the barren woman, this Jerusalem from above. She'll not remain desolate. Her situation may have looked bleak at one time, especially in the captivity. No labor, no husband, because God, her husband, seemed to have forsaken her. But she will again be fruitful because Jesus will come. Talking about back then, Christ was going to come, and she would be fruitful through the gospel of grace, through Christ's death and resurrection. Many sons Christ will bring to glory. And so Paul is even implying, as he writes these words, that God is pouring out his grace and filling New Jerusalem with citizens. Children of the barren woman. These Gentile believers, children of Sarah, children of promise. Just as Isaac's birth was miraculous, so is this new birth by the Spirit of God. And so let me get what we've got so far. It's really not as complicated as it might sound. We've got Hagar, Ishmael, born of the flesh, covenant of law, slavery. The present Jerusalem brings forth slaves. And we've got Sarah, Isaac, supernatural birth because of promise, free, not slaves. The Jerusalem above, which is bringing forth many, 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 many children as the gospel goes into all the world. Okay. Point three. So we've got the history, the literal history of Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac. And then we've got the Paul's allegorical interpretation. That's what it stands for. And now in verses 28, 29, 30, 31, we finally got the application. He says in verse 28, now you, brothers, you, real believers in Galatia. And he makes four distinct points here. Actually, three are distinct. one I imply from the text, but it's there. The first distinct point is, now you brothers like Isaac, I don't know if you can understand, comprehend this astonishing statement. Now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. True believers are like Isaac. We're children of promise. Exactly opposite of what the Galatians were being taught by these false teachers. Trying to get believers to go back under the law and be circumcised and follow other aspects of the law so that they can be like Isaac. No. Yeah, I can hear these people, if they're reading the Judaizers, when Galatians is read, if they're reading Galatians, I can hear them cringing, saying, no, Paul, no, Gentiles are like Ishmael. They must be circumcised and follow the law. Nope. You Galatians are children of promise, like Isaac. True believers are children of promise, like Isaac. Number two, application to Galatia. True believers can expect persecution from the legalists. Verse 29, but just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, that's Isaac. Look what Paul says. So also it is now. Do you know what that's talking about? Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 21. See, Hagar has Ishmael, and then Sarah has Isaac. Genesis chapter 21. There's a big celebration for Isaac. Verse 8, Genesis 21. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Interpret that, scorning. Interpret that, making fun of. So she said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And Abraham didn't like what Sarah said. And then God came to Abraham and said, no, Sarah is right. Got to cast out the slave woman and her son. So, back in Galatians chapter 4, that's what Paul is saying. Just as at the time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, mocked him, so also it is now. You see what Paul is saying? Just like Ishmael, persecuted, if you will, Isaac, mocked Isaac, caused problems for Isaac. So too, present-day Jerusalem, in Paul's day, the Judaizers, those who are trying to bring people back to the law, away from the cross, will cause problems for the children of promise. That's what's happening in Galatia. Problems, 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 problems. Distortion of the gospel. Distortion of the gospel. Serious stuff, because the cross offends religious people. If you don't think so, I mean, if you've been a believer for any length of time and you've given the gospel out over and over again, many times on a personal level, if people understand what you're saying and that their religion and they're going to church and doing all this religious performance does not earn them heaven because they're sinners. And they need forgiveness and mercy and grace from God alone, not their works. People don't like that. Legalists are persecutors. They insist that people follow the law. And they mock a believer who says, I'm a children of promise. I stand in grace. I stand by grace alone. By grace, by grace, by grace, by grace, by grace, by grace, by grace. Want to add a little works to that? No. Not in your life do I want to add a little works to that. You say, what do you want when you stand before God and He judges? Mercy through Christ. The blood of Christ. And then what else? That's it. That's it. And Paul is saying, if you're a believer in his day, in Paul's day, and I think you can imply any time, you've got legalizers, you've got law, they can expect persecution from those who were self-righteous and supposedly keep the law. And of course, the great, great example of that, we go back to the Gospels and Jesus and the Pharisees. So, true believers can expect persecution from the legalists. Okay, this one's implied, the third one. True believers are born supernaturally, not according to the flesh, which the NIV says, not born in the ordinary way. See what it says in verse number 29? It says, but just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. See, there's two different groups here. Born according to the flesh, born according to the Spirit. Isaac's birth according to the Spirit, meaning the power of the Spirit. I think that's what the NIV says. Births of promise take place today by God's Holy Spirit. This contrast between works of the flesh, born of the flesh. There's the works of the flesh, there's the work of the Spirit. Those who are born of the slave woman, those who are born of the free woman from the New Jerusalem above. And this contrast between the two is very significant. When we get to Galatians chapter 5, we'll see how significant it is in Galatians chapter 5, where we have the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, if you will. And Paul will say, believers are to walk after the Spirit. Because they have the Spirit. Because when it comes right down to it, the freedom Paul is talking about is a freedom to be transformed by God's grace, not to live any old way you please. Okay, the fourth and last application, true believers should cast off a legalistic approach to spiritual life. Verse 30 says, but what does the scripture say? And we just looked at it. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Sarah recognized the mistake of what happened, having Abraham bring forth a child through Hagar. She said to Abraham, send her away. Send him away. He's mocking Isaac. Isaac is the heir. And though it displeased Abraham, God told Abraham Sarah was right. Isaac was the heir. Isaac was the seed through which the promise would come. And just as Hagar and Ishmael were cast out of Abraham's household, so should a legalistic approach to spiritual life be cast off by these Galatians and by all believers in Christ. And here's why, verse 31. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We're children of the free woman. We're not slaves, we're free. We've been liberated, which is why Paul begins the next section in verse number 1 of chapter 5. Stand firm, therefore. Don't go back to putting yourself under legalism. But understand what true liberty in Christ is all about. So, believer, we must recognize what we have in Christ. We must live by His transforming grace so that He alone is glorified in our salvation. He alone is glorified in our spiritual life, spiritual walk, spiritual growth. We cast off the bondage of a legalistic approach to spiritual life. And we look to God, and every day we say, God, more grace, more grace, more grace in Christ. Give me grace that I might live in a humble dependency upon you, so that the fruit that I bring forth is your work for your glory. And if you're here this morning, you're an unbeliever. There's only one way to be unshackled. There's only one way to have the condemnation of sin alleviated. There's only one way to come out from under the law and receive precious and wonderful grace and mercy. Have your sins forgiven, which will ultimately condemn you for eternity. There's only one way to come out from under all that. Jesus Christ, who says to you, repent. Just turn from you and trusting in you, trusting in your works, trusting in yourself, thinking you know best, and believe on me. If you're an unbeliever, that's absolutely what you need to do. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, in just a moment, we're going to be having the Lord's table. And so we thank you for the gospel, Lord, for the giving of Christ, the sacrifice, his giving of his body, his shedding of his blood, that our sins might be taken away, that your Spirit might come, indwell, and transform by grace. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, live knowing this grace. Live humbly before you. Live dependently upon you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.